Oftentimes, when you're blessed to have a conversation with somebody about what we believe, and you touch on the subject of predestination, for example, or the subject of election, the response oftentimes it's given, there's usually more than one, but one of them is this: then if you believe that God foreknew a people and elected a people for the foundation of the world and predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his Son, and they have eternal security in the Lord Jesus Christ, then why do you preach the gospel? Why do you preach if preaching has nothing to do with the salvation of sinners, eternally speaking, with their home in heaven? Then why do you preach the gospel? So I think that's a good response and a good question, and of course we should have a good answer for it. Since I've been trying to do this for 45 years, I think it's a very important thing, and we need to understand why preachers preach, if preaching has nothing to do with their eternal home in heaven. So I want to look at a few things this morning in the Bible I hadn't considered in a good long while. In fact, I was thinking it's probably been 15 years since I've entered into this particular subject and in the way I want to speak about it this morning. We find, first of all, that preachers should preach the gospel because that's what God's commanded them to do. So that's the first thing out there. In the book of 2 Timothy 4 and 2, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word and to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap in themselves teachers having itching ears, and will turn away their ears from the truth unto cunning fables. Preach the word and be instant in season, out of season. That just simply means that a preacher needs to be ready to preach whether he feels good, whether he feels bad, whether it's in the morning or whether it's in the evening, whether it's on Sunday or whether it's on Monday through Saturday. And in order for him to be instant in season, out of season, he has to be prepared and have the right mindset himself to be able to do that. You see, preachers, like everybody else, sometimes they don't feel as good as they'd like, and there's things to take care of, and there's problems weighing on his mind and in his life, and he can get distracted like anybody else. But the command is, be instant in season and be instant out of season. And part of the purpose of preaching then is to reprove the Lord's people, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. There's three things that a gospel preacher has to do from time to time. That's to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, which means sound teaching. The Lord, in his gospel commission to the apostles, said in Mark 16, 15, and 16, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, another command for men whom God has called to preach. The creature under consideration is not the rabbits and the squirrels and, you know, the birds and the fowls of the air, etc. They're all creatures, but not creatures that's under consideration here. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. And so the gospel is for new creatures, those who've been born of the Spirit of God. It's not for old creatures. It's for new creatures. You know, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, before which he hath ordained that we should walk in them. So the first reason I submit to you this morning is the fact that God has simply ordained it. God has commanded it. And he's commanded to those that he has given a special call and gift to be able to preach the gospel. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have 16 qualifications of a minister brought to our attention. It starts off by saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop. Now, the desire and consideration is a desire that comes from heaven. It cannot be an earthly desire. I've known men who felt like they were called to preach, wanted to preach, but the desire they had to do it did not come from God. It came from another source. The desire here is one that only God can give. Any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So we notice then that the ministry, contrary to public opinion, is a work. It is truly a work. We notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, where Paul said, and he gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists, he gave some pastors and teachers for three things: for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfect here means for the maturity of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That means for the building up of the body of Christ. The word edify, like, you know, edification and edifice, etc., is to be built up. And so God gave these gifts to help his children mature in their Christian walk. For the work of the ministry, again, work here, used for the second time. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here's three reasons why men are called to preach, is to help God's people in these three areas right here. The work of the ministry certainly would be teaching and preaching the gospel, giving counseling when necessary and needful, performing the ordinances of the church, such as baptism or the Lord's Supper, being available to try to encourage God's people and minister to God's people in each and every kind of circumstances they might find themselves in this world. And so here are some basic reasons given again for gospel preaching. And I want you to notice in some of the things I want to talk to you about this morning. It'll help you understand the purpose of the gospel, the utility of the gospel, but it'll help you understand the truth that the gospel is only for those who are alive in Christ. The gospel is for those new creatures. It's not for the wicked. It's not for the evil. It's not for the unregenerate. The gospel has no appeal to the unregenerate and wicked man, the evil man. It only has an appeal to the spiritual mind and the spiritual heart. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for it's foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." Now, going back to 1 Timothy 3, you're going to find in those 16 qualifications, I believe it's qualification number 7. Anyway, he must be apt to teach. So the gospel preacher is a teacher, but a unique teacher, to say the least. Now, some in this congregation have had some experience in teaching. But the teaching you have in the public schools or private schools, even the universities, whatever, is totally different than the kind of teaching that the gospel preacher does. His preaching is to people of all ages, where teachers out here in the secular field usually teach to people of a same age category and in the same subject. And you got history teachers, you got math teachers and science teachers and physics teachers, all kind of teachers, and they all specialize in one subject. And from time to time, they have that old, ugly four-letter word, a test that they give out to be able to judge whether the students are actually learning anything. Are they paying attention? Are they doing their homework? And so they are graded. Well, in the church, I've never passed out a test. Maybe I should, but I do want people to come back next Sunday. So that's probably not a great idea. But nevertheless, so I teach on many different subjects and to people of all ages, and I do not give a test to try to grade people. So how in the world do I know? Well, through observation, through faithfulness of church attendance, because you can't learn if you're not here, just like a student is not going to be a good student if he's always skipping class. So he's teaching in a different manner, in a different way, through observation, through conversation, through certain questions that's asked, etc. So in other words, the problem is it's almost impossible to tell how people are really growing in grace and knowledge of the truth of the gospel preached. He's just got to do the best he can and teach and preach the gospel and encourage people to be there to hear it, and encourage people, God's people, to read the Bible, to read the Word of God. The more you have a Bible-reading church and a Bible-teaching preacher, the more people are going to grow in grace and knowledge of truth. But he's got to be a teacher, you see. I read over in the book of 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8, 9, and 10, where Paul here says, "For Paul had planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Then he says, "For we're all laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Now, these verses here bring my attention to other things that gospel preachers do while they're called to preach. One is the fact that they are like farmers. They sow seed, and they're the water of that seed. When seed is sown, in order for it to come up and be fruitful, it has to be watered. So Paul said he planted, and Apollos comes along in his gift, and he has the gift of watering. But where does the increase come from? But God giveth the increase. So then Paul says, "For he that planteth and he that watereth is nothing, But God giveth the increase. In other words, no matter what efforts we make, no matter how hard we labor and how hard we work, it'll be fruitless, my friends, unless God crowns it with his presence and God blesses it for an increase. We need to understand that. For he says then, for we are laborers together with God. Now, the word laborer and the word work kind of goes hand in hand, I think, doesn't it? Now, let's go here to 1 Timothy 5:17-19. And Paul here says, let those that labor, well, let those that labor, especially in word and doctrine, be counted worthy of double honor. There's three things here that's said about the elders in the ministry. Let the elders be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor, the word labor, in doctrine and in the word. Now, that word labor here, when it's evident, when it's clear that the gospel preacher is laboring in the gospel, in the word of God, in the doctrine, etc., then he's to be counted worthy of double honor, which tells me that all ministers don't do this the same. Some do it better and greater and more dedicated than others do. He says, for as is written, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. He says, for the laborer, second time the word used, for the laborer is worthy of his reward. In Proverbs 14:4, Solomon says, where there is no oxen, the crib is clean. By the strength of the ox is the crib full. In other words, he's using an analogy. In that day, most everyone had an ox, and that ox was very vital in order to break the land, in order to till the land, in order to plant the seed, in order to bring the harvest in. And any person who owned that ox, knowing that that ox was very, very essential to his livelihood, would take care of that ox. Because where there is no ox, the crib is clean. You're not going to have anything in the crib if you don't have an ox. But by the strength of the ox, there is much increase. So you need a strong ox. You need an ox that's strong in mind, an ox that's strong in order to labor in these particular matters that we are talking about. So that's the second thing. And then the third thing is, receive not an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. See, it's a serious thing to mistreat one of God's servants. But on the other hand, it's a very serious thing for a servant of God to mistreat the house of God. We take a look over here in Ezekiel chapter 34, for example. God says, woe unto the shepherds which feed not the flock, but feed themselves, and they eat of the milk of the flock, and they clothe themselves with what they receive from the flock, but they feed not the flock. He says, the disease you have not strengthened. He says, those that are broken you have not healed. And he lists categories here of the disease and the broken and the unhealthy. He says, there are those who've been driven away, but you haven't reached out to try to bring them back in. And so God pronounces a serious woe and condemnation against shepherds which mistreat the flock of God. I tell you, it's a serious thing for a gospel minister to misuse and abuse the flock which the Holy Ghost made him the overseer of. And God holds him accountable. He has to give an account to God for the things he does concerning that flock. On the other hand, the flock is, God holds them accountable how they treat their minister. Over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's about verse 17, he says, esteem them highly for the work's sake. He says, know them which are among you and labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. He said, there are those that's over you in the Lord and they admonish you, and you're to know them. And you know more than just their name and their address and their telephone number, their email address and their phone number and all. You got to know more about them than just that. You got to know something about their life. He says, then you esteem them highly for the work's sake. Now notice, the work's sake is a consideration, because the work's sake is the most important thing of all. So you esteem them highly for that. So receive not an accusation against an elder except for two or three witnesses. You see, when people get disinterested in the church, the preacher makes a very easy target, because he has to speak to them publicly every week, once and twice. At least I do. Some ministers once a week. But I speak here once, oftentimes twice. And then the minister is to exhort, reprove, rebuke. And people a lot of times don't like to be reproved and rebuked and exhorted. They just don't like that. But nevertheless, the preacher has to do it. So he becomes an easy target. And so when someone loses interest in the church, oftentimes it's said, well, I just don't get anything out of the preacher's preaching anymore. Probably don't. Then why don't you? Is the preacher not preaching? Is he not having liberty? Is he not proclaiming the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do others think the same thing, or does others think differently than you do? The truth of the matter is this. When people quit going to church, 90% of the time, it's because other things in their life have become more important than the Lord and the Lord's church. It's just that simple. And if the preacher don't get attacked, the church in general does. Well, they're just not warm like they used to be. They're not as spiritual as they once to be. They're not friendly like they once were. That's usually not true. Churches don't go from a friendly, warm church to all of a sudden a cold, church. The point of it is, as a general rule, there can be exceptions, but a general rule, when a person loses interest in the church, it's because other things have become more important to them than Jesus Christ and his church here. Now, in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus. He says, take heed to yourselves and to the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you the overseer of. Now notice this. This goes along with Jeremiah 3:15. In Jeremiah 3:15, the Lord says through Jeremiah, he says, I will send you pastors which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. What does that mean? It means that the Lord's people need knowledge and understanding, and that is the food of the gospel. And where are they going to get that? They're going to get it from pastors. Where do the pastors come from? God sends them the pastors. If it's done properly, biblically and scripturally, that's the way it works. So it's God who must send ministers in that way, you see. So God calls the minister and God sends the minister. And so here we have in Acts 20 and 28 where he says, feed the flock of God. Now, do you feed that which is dead or you feed that which is living? You feed the living, do you not? Once again, the gospel is not for those dead in trespasses and sins, but for those who are alive in Jesus Christ. Feed the flock of God which is among you, which the Holy Ghost hath made you the overseer of. If the church has prayed and ministers prayed and the Lord brings the minister and the church together, in essence, the Holy Ghost has made him the overseer over that flock, which means to take the oversight. It literally means superintendent. Now, he doesn't own the flock. Jesus owns the flock. But now Jesus placed him in that position to oversee the flock. Now, over here in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, when you have the list of qualifications for the minister, you also have a list of qualifications for the deacons. 16 for the minister, 13 for the deacons. There's two in particular that stand out for the ministry that does not apply to the deacons. One is he must be apt to teach. While sometimes deacons can have the ability to actually teach a lesson, and that's important. It's nice to know if I got up on Sunday morning and I just could not make it to church. I got sick during the night. And I was not able to get here. Might have a deacon, or it doesn't have to be a deacon. Say a deacon would be able to get up and read a portion of God's word and maybe explain the text and kind of supply for me in that way. That'd be a wonderful blessing. I know cases where that happens. In fact, I know one case in a church in Florida years ago where the brother was so good at it, they just wanted to ordain him as a preacher. He said, I am not being called to preach. He wouldn't let them, thank God. But he was a deacon, Brother Ron Johnson. He was a deacon who was very spiritually minded, very studied, and he could speak 30, 45 minutes with no problem if he was given just a little bit of notice ahead of time. And he helped the church out in Florida many times when the pastor, Elder Roy Bowles, was too sick to make it to the house of God. But he's not required to. And the other one is this. The minister there, one of his qualifications, he must have his house in order. That means his wife, his family, his children. For if he knows not how to take care of his own family, how can he take care of the church of God? See, he's given the responsibility of taking care of the church. That's his responsibility. So that's two distinct things you find there in them qualifications. So he's to be a teacher. He's got to be a laborer. He's got to be a worker. He's got to be a farmer. And let's go back to being a builder. We find there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where Paul says, "By the grace of God that's given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And let every man take heed how he builds upon this foundation, for no foundation can any man lay there which is laid, which is Jesus Christ our Lord." He said the only biblical foundation is Jesus Christ. You know, a foundation does three things. It determines, you pour the foundation, it determines the shape of the building that's going to go on it. It determines the size of the building that's going to go on it. And it will determine the strength of the building that's going to go on it. Strength, size, shape, three S's. Then he said, let every man take heed how he builds on this foundation here. And he gives a list of materials here in two categories. He says there's gold, silver, and precious stones, and there's wood, hay, and there is stubble. And he says fire will make manifest which materials is being used in the building on this foundation. Because when fire comes, it will burn up wood, hay, and stubble, will it not? But what will it do to gold, silver, and precious stones? It'll just burn the dross off of it. The gold, the silver, and the precious stones will remain on that building when it's tried by fire. But the wood and the hay and the stubble will be burned up. And a lot of God's people are trying to build with wood and hay and stubble. When the test of time comes along, it's just consumed in the fire. So he's to be a builder. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says, because the preacher was wise, he sought out acceptable words, even that which was written, which was upright, even words of truth. That would be this here. He said, for it's given unto him, the tools he used are like goads and nails given unto him by the masters of assemblies, given unto him by one shepherd. Now, what are nails for? Well, builders use nails to clinch things together. They use nails to tie things together, to put things together where they will stay. And the truth of the gospel will do that. But it also acts like goads. A goad would be a modern day hot shot that a farmer or a cattleman would use when he's trying to get the cattle to move, and they're just stubborn. They don't want to move. They don't want to go up through that chute. They think they're going to the auction. Somebody's whispering in their ear, don't get in that chute, don't get in that truck. It's not good. They don't want to get on there, so what does he do? He takes a hot shot, and he applies a hot shot to the back end, and it stimulates them and gets them to move their feet and go up that chute and get into the truck. That's what goads are. See, the gospel will stimulate you. The gospel will stimulate us in our life to do better. It will stimulate us to be more faithful and dedicated and committed in the house of God. It should educate us in the mind and comfort us in the heart and give us a shot in another place of the body to get us moving. So, another occupation for the child of God here. And then the Lord come walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee one time, and he saw James and John that were brothers, and they were net fishing. He said, come and follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. In the book of Luke chapter 5, Luke records it like this. He says, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Instead of fish, thou shalt catch men. He saw also Andrew and Peter. They were brothers, and these two brothers were partners with these two brothers in the fishing trade. And when you read these accounts, you'll find where they had a net. There's time they were casting the net. Sometimes they were washing the net. Sometimes they were mending the net. You had to do all those things if you were net fishermen. If you're going to catch any fish, you had to keep your net clean, you had to keep your net mended, and you had to develop the art of casting that net. It's more to it than just slinging it out there. But the Lord said, come and follow me. He's calling him from this profession to something similar, but more important. Come and follow me. I'll make you become what? Fishers of men. Now, if you've ever been fishing, I don't think you was interested in catching a dead fish, were you? I take it you was interested in catching some live fish. I've seen dead fish floating along on the water. You think I scooped them up and put them in the boat? I did not. I had no interest in the dead fish, but I had interest in fish that were swimming around. Reminds me, this is a true story. This man that lived beside my dad, now he was just a character right off the Andy Griffin Show. But buddy, I'm telling you, he was a trapper and he's a fisherman. He could do anything and everything, seemed like. If anything fixed, just take it to him. But he was fishing with my dad one time in a boat out on the water, and they had some fish on a string, and the string was tied to the boat. And all of a sudden, the string came loose, and the fish started going down on the water, and he happened to notice it as they were going out of sight. And you know what he did? He took his hand, he done just like that in the water, and that string came back up, and he got the string and retied it. That was pretty smart, wasn't it? That's the kind of guy that he was. I make you believe I'm fishers of men. Now, there's net fishing, there's hook fishing. You're fishing with a hook. And the Apostle Peter was used to net fishing. One time was told the Lord in Matthew chapter 17, go down to the lake and cast in a hook. And the very first fish you catch will have a coin in his mouth, and you'll take that coin and you pay your taxes with it. April 15th, right around the corner. If you're planning on doing the same thing Peter did, I would suggest you have another option. I would suggest that you come up with another plan, because I doubt seriously you're going to catch enough fish with money in their mouth to pay your taxes. In fact, if you catch any fish with money in his mouth, that would be quite a sight. I'll make you become fishers of men. Gospel preacher preaches the gospel because he sows seed like a farmer. Psalms 126 verses 5 and 6, he says, he that goeth about sowing in tears shall reap in joy. And he says, he that soweth in tears, says he shall, and soweth precious seed. Why is it called precious seed? Because it's about the precious life of Jesus. It's about the preciousness of his life and the preciousness of his blood that was shed. He sows precious seed. He shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. And then ministers are indeed like shepherds watching the flocks. I go back to Acts 20, 28. And again, Paul tells those elders of Ephesus, he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, which the Holy Ghost has made you the overseer thereof, and feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, who's in the church of God? The family of God, born again people. Who am I going to feed? The wicked and the evil? No. It's my responsibility to feed the church of God, elected of God, redeemed of God, saved by God. And they are a sheep, and they eat sheep food. And the gospel preacher and preaching the gospel brings food that only sheep can digest. I can assure you what's preached from this pulpit would be like briars and brambles to the wicked and the evil. We know nothing in their appetite to desire what you desire when you come to the house of God. 1 Peter 5 and 3, feed the flock of God which is among you, the Lord tells Peter. Well, Peter tells the elders there, but the Lord had told Peter the same thing, did he not? In John chapter 21 after his resurrection, when the Lord appears unto the apostle Peter, he tells him, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord said, well, feed my lambs. He asked him that question a second time. And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, feed my sheep. He asked him the third time, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He said, well, feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Sheep need food, and you've been called to feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Don't go back out on this lake fishing again. I threw that in there. And so the Lord's people are referred to as sheep, and the gospel preacher's got like to be a shepherd. He's got to feed the flock. He's got to feed the sheep. He's got to give guidance and direction, just like you read in Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff doth comfort me. The rod and the staff of a shepherd comforted the sheep. When they see it, they understand, here's my shepherd, and they understand the reason for that staff and for that rod, you see. They understand that. They learn that. Because the shepherd has to use that rod and use that staff in taking care of those sheep for their own welfare. That rod can be used in a disciplinary type way, also for their protection, and the staff. It's got a crook on it, and it's used to reach around the neck of a little lamb and pull that lamb into the bosom of the shepherd, or to help get a sheep that's fallen into a ditch or ravine and is 4 feet up. And a sheep that's 4 feet up, that's fallen to a ravine, is on his back, is in a helpless condition. If he's not found quickly, a predator will come along and devour him. The shepherd must always know who all's in the sheep. If one is missing, if one is limping, and one is not doing very well and sick, so it requires the intent observation of the shepherd. In the book of 1 Thessalonians 2 and 7, the apostle writing to this church, he says, I came among you as a nurse. I was gentle among you as a nurse that cherisheth her children. So a preacher is like a nurse in certain situations. The Lord's people need nourishing. And so he had that responsibility. He said, just like a nurse would cherish her children. And I come about four verses later in that same chapter. He says, as a father doth comfort and charge and exhort his children, so I was like a father unto you. So the gospel preacher preaches the gospel because God's people need a spiritual father. And one of the three things that a father normally does, he says, I will do among you. He says, first of all, he said, I give you comfort. You know, a good father is going to try to comfort his children from time to time. They need comforting. Little boy, little girl comes home from school, they've had a bad day. They need to be able to get in the arms of their father and get a little comfort on occasion like that. He said, a father doth comfort, but also exhort. Children need to be exhorted, do they not? Good fathers are going to exhort their children from time to time because they need it. And then he says, they charge their children. Now, what does that mean? That means they need to be instructed. That means they need it needs to be emphasized that their conduct is important. And they know from right from wrong and good from evil and what the father expects out of them. So he says, as a father doth comfort and to rebuke and to charge or edify, and charge his children, he says, I did the same thing among you as a father. A gospel preacher's got to wear a lot of hats. He's got to wear the hat of a father, that of a nurse, of a fisherman, of a shepherd, of a teacher, worker, laborer, and a soldier. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, about verses 2, 3, and 4, the apostle is writing to Timothy. And he says unto him, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier. And be not entangled with the things of this world, that ye may please him who hath called you to be a soldier. Well, the Lord calls his ministers to be soldiers. And as a soldier, he's expected to have some hard times along the way. I don't think anybody joined the military. If anybody joins the military and thinks it's a piece of cake, they're naive, I'll tell you that. When you join the military, you got to go through rigorous training. You got to go through boot camp. All of them don't make it. And even after that, there's continuous training, one thing or another. And you got to know at any particular point of time, I might get a call, we're going to war. I've got to go to a foreign country. I got to go somewhere else. I may have to pick my arms up and shoot that rifle they've been training me to shoot. Endure hardness. There's hardness, Timothy, coming your way. You got to endure some of that hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. I even heard of a preacher this morning who thought it was too cold to have church and stayed at home. Don't put him on my team, I tell you that. And don't put him on my team. When I read about ministers in the 18th century that rode horses, my friends, miles and miles and miles, and had to ford rivers and had to break ice to get from one side to the other. When they finally got to where they were going, they were cold, they were miserable, and they had wet clothes. And then to get there, to its destination, sometimes not receiving hardly anything in return from the church, and they make that long journey back. I'm not kidding. These are true stories. You read the autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson sometime. Read the autobiography of Elder Walter Cash. I can give you numerous books, history books of men who had to walk for miles to serve a church. Walk. I'm telling you, 50 miles, 100 miles. And you read about the experience of the Philippine preachers. It's just like reading about our ministers back in the 17th and 18th centuries here in America. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Minister of the gospel have to be like a guide. Now, this is one of my favorite parts. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, you find a eunuch who's been down to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way back. And the Lord, by the Spirit of God, he directs a minister to him. And when he gets to the chariot, The eunuch's reading the Bible from Isaiah chapter 53. He's been down to worship, but apparently he's been stirred to the point on the way back in his chariot. He is still interested in the Word of God. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53, that wonderful chapter of prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find where Philip asked him the question, "Understandest what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man guide me?" You know, sometimes you go to a national park, sometimes you go to a museum, and when we went over to the Bible Land, I did in 1999, we had a guy who was with us all the time, and he was outstanding. And it seemed like he really enjoyed telling us all the different things about the different places, you know. And I kind of thought, you know, I wouldn't mind being a guide. I think that'd be a lot of fun to have the knowledge of this and pointing things out to people. Well, that's what a gospel preacher is. He's a guide to God, God's people through the Word of God. It's a blessing, my friends, to be able to guide you from Bethlehem. And the Lord being in that Bethlehem, in that manger wrapped in swaddling clothes, and guide you through his life, and guide you when he's 12 years old, and guide you along the pathway that our Savior walked here in this world, and guide you all the way to Calvary, and to guide you to that great work our Savior accomplished on your behalf and my behalf this morning. Guide you through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and the book of Acts, and the epistles that Paul wrote to the churches. And guide you through Isaiah and Genesis and all these Old Testament books, brother, from time to time, to take you on a little guided tour along the way. The best guided tour I've ever been on in my life is somebody guides me through the Word of God. So he's got to be a guide. The people he's guiding have an interest in what he's guiding them in, or they wouldn't be there. A farmer, a builder, a teacher, a fisherman, a soldier, a nurse, a father, a guide, overseer. You know, he's even got to be a musician. Do you know that? He has to be a musician. Old Baptists don't have musicians, do they? They got one. In the house of God, they got one. He stands in the pulpit. "Well, Brother Lawrence, I've never seen you play an instrument. Lord, you never will." Don't want to hurt anybody's ears. Drive them away. But Isaiah 58:1 says this, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, declaring to Jerusalem her sins and her transgressions." Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, "For any man..." Well, he said, "If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who should prepare himself for the battle?" Numbers 10 in verses 1 and 2, Moses tells the Israelites to make you a 2 trumpets of silver, of a whole piece thou shalt make them for the calling of the saints and blowing of the alarms and for the journeying of the camp of Israel. So the gospel preacher blows a trumpet. It's called the gospel trumpet. The gospel trumpet. I used to hear that used quite a bit when I was growing up. Somebody would be in church and come back and say, "Oh, he blew the gospel trumpet today." He blew that gospel trumpet. So David says in the Psalms, if the instrument give an uncertain sound, who should? Well, that's not the one I want. Blessed are those that know the joyful sound. That's the one I want. Blessed are they that know the joyful sound, for they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. When the gospel preacher is blessed to blow the gospel trumpet, it's a joyful sound to the Lord's people. I'm telling you, it brings harmony in their soul. It brings peace in their minds. It brings joy in their hearts. And it's such a wonderful, glorious sound. And when the gospel is preaching, when it's preaching spirit, it's preaching the truth, I can assure you there'll be no sour notes on that gospel trumpet. And if there is, you will be able to detect it. But so this is the only musician in the house of God worship is me. And I got an invisible instrument. You don't see a trumpet up here, do you? God gave it to me on the inside. Gave it to me on the inside. And I've been trying to blow this thing for a long time. And God willing, my friends, I hope he blesses me to blow it to the day that I die. Whenever that might be. God will give me the mental sharpness and the mental mentality to understand it. And give me the physical power to preach it. I know nothing I'd rather do in life besides be with my wife. Got to be sure to throw that in. Preach the gospel in Jesus Christ and sound that gospel trumpet where the Lord's people can hear it and understand it. And what do we got?